Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you'll be blessed as we gather on this, the fourth Sunday of Lent, to continue to follow the path that our Lord leads us on. A few announcements as we begin our service. We begin with a word of thanks to the Wright, Deanne Wrighton and the Wrighton family for the beautiful flowers given today. They're given in memory of Jim Wrighton. And so we give thanks to the Wrighton family for that. You'll see on the back page of your order of service, the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer. The scripture's coming from the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, verses 43 to 44, and the prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. Immediately following worship, we have our time of fellowship downstairs, and hope you'll be able to join us for that as we gather and get caught up with one another and what's going on in our lives. Tuesday, you'll see Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock, there is a Thanksgiving meeting. I recognize the irony of talking about Thanksgiving when it's only March and there's still snow on the ground. But we need to think about Thanksgiving and how we suspended our Thanksgiving community meal due to the pandemic. And so now the question is, what to do? And so this is a meeting. We're not looking for volunteers to sign up to work on Thanksgiving. You might have some ideas about that meal. You might say, I might be able to help in September or October, but I won't be around on Thanksgiving. That is fine. This is sort of an open meeting. Anyone interested, even if you just have a question about it, please do come. We'll be meeting in the hospitality room Tuesday at 3 o'clock. This meeting will give us some sort of idea of how we can move forward, or if we can move forward. Maybe we cannot. I don't know. But this is the first step. So if you have any interest at all or any inkling of an interest, please come Tuesday at 3. Wednesday morning Bible study, we continue in our Lenten meditations. We are looking at the artwork of James Jagnet and the work he produced with regards to Lent. It's been a good study. If you can, do join us. Prayer shawl in the afternoon at 2:30. Faith at 8 at the school, or actually here. At 2:30. I received a call from Jim White over at Bay Area Vineyard. I blanked for a minute there. It's this new microphone. It's throwing me off. And so, but at least it's working. So we give thanks for that. So he called. There will be a praise service, a Friday night ecumenical praise service at the Vineyard at 6 o'clock. This is a chance just to gather together, to sing, and to offer our praise to the Lord. And it's open to all the churches, if you can, 6 o'clock at Bay Area Vineyard. Then on Saturday night, another resumption from our, as we continue to move away from our pandemic, game night. Our biannual game. Did you say twice a year we would normally have a game night? Well, it's been, I think, 3 years since we've had a game night. So, if you can, Saturday night at 6 o'clock, if you have a treat to bring, do, and we can share, or a game you'd like to see others play. It's always a challenging. Now, that's a word I wasn't thinking of, but yeah, it's challenging for me because seldom do I win, but it is always a good time to come together. So everything from cribbage to Pictionary to word games, whatever you would like, do please consider coming out. Next Sunday, we have our carefree service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Join with our brothers and sisters there next Sunday afternoon, so keep that in mind. On the inside cover, you'll see we have an announcement. We now officially have a new website for our church, and that's been an interesting and challenging, here's where challenging comes into play, endeavor, but it is up and running. If you're on the internet, do give that a look-see. If you have accessed our website in the past, and you have that website saved in whatever web browser you use, I'd encourage you not to use that because it's just going to kick back an error. So type in the address you see there. It will bring you to our new website, and then you can save that. On the front page, you can download at the bottom of the page. You can click on that and read our newsletter. It's now online, as well as the sermons from each week. You can click on that and listen to the sermon there. Our final announcement, it pertains to an amazing endeavor that Dee Dee and David Moore are embarking on, a journey. They are looking to host a family or a group of refugees from Ukraine. So, this came up in our council meeting on Tuesday night. I'm very excited about this, and they would like to open that process up to the church if we would like to join with them in hosting refugees from Ukraine. That's a big topic, right? Just looking at some of your eyes, some of you actually opened your eyes when I said that. So then we went, oh, that was well done. So it makes some of us nervous, some of us excited, however that goes. Oh, we understand that. But do please see David and Dee Dee after church just to say, yeah, I'd be interested in talking about that, or that interests me, or I have questions about it, or see me as well. I'm hoping that we can at least, as a church, support Dee Dee and David in this. If not, join with them in that. And so I know that's going to be troubling for some. It's especially interesting for your pastor to be saying this and then saying, hey, I'm going on sabbatical next month. See ya. But this is nothing that's happening tomorrow, okay? This is, they've connected with an agency called Alight, based out of the cities. This is an organization that Eileen and I are very fond of and support, and do a great job in refugee resettlements. So that's a big topic. Maybe I should have saved that to the end of the service, judging from some of your faces. But do please, David and Dee Dee, see them or see me afterwards, and we can talk more about that. Whew. Those are a lot of announcements. I'm glad my mic worked the entire time through those. Yeah. My sound person, Mike's just going, yeah, we'll see. So any other announcements we have this morning? It is good to be together. Let us begin our worship with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? O Lenten Lord, we come before you this day as we walk this path of examining of our lives, examining who we are as your body here in Silver Bay, as we seek to follow you. We pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct us. We pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our very selves to your presence with us here and now, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, that we may be blessed, dear Lord, and in turn be a blessing to you and to the world around us. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first scripture reading is 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. That's on page 226 in the Pew Bibles. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the oil, the horn of oil, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The second scripture reading is John 9, 1 through 41, page 871. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works may be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming, so no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat upon the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. He went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it in my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered to them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. For since the world has begun, it has been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And so they drove him out. Spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains."
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I was meeting this past week with, as many of you know, I meet with fellow clergy on Thursday morning in the Duluth area by Zoom. It's a Zoom call. And we talk about the texts that are being for the Sunday, so the four readings from the lectionary. I know that is something you would really want to do. So if you want to get that link, let me know. I'll get you in there. And so we're talking about the text, and I normally am sitting there with my little, for those familiar that have done Zoom on Bible study and other settings, you can turn your mic off so you can't. So I'm sitting there with my mic muted until someone finally says, "Well, Paul, what are you preaching on Sunday?" And so I had said, "Well, I'm taking the passage in John, the story of the blind man." And I shared the title. I said the title is Gospel or Comedy, Gospel, or Both. And there was a colleague, a fellow pastor, who heard that title and I don't want to say was disturbed by it, but you could tell they had sort of a quizzical look on their face. And all of a sudden they burst out and they said, "Well, there's no comedy. This is a tragedy." And I said, "Well, yes, there is a tragic element." I tried to explain it, but it didn't. I don't think my explanation went over very well, which gave me great pause for this sermon this morning. And so... It is a tragedy, certainly, but there's also comedy. But to understand the comedy, or what we mean by comedy, maybe I should explain. When I say comedy here, I'm not talking about a comedy like we would see on television. I'm blanking on a comedy show. Carol Burnett. There you go. I haven't thought of that one in a long time. Wow. This is not comedy like Carol Burnett. Nor this is not Jesus doing some sort of stand-up routine amongst his disciples. It's not that, or it's not slapstick comedy, or it's not the Three Stooges. That's not what we mean by comedy here. But it is humorous. There's humor here. There's irony here. One commentator on writing about this text says that within the Gospel of John, it is full of irony, which can either be tragic or comedy or both. And I think that fits well for this story. I mean, did you hear the story that, my apologies to Allison, I asked her to read, and boy, that was a whopper of a scripture there. Good guy. I was tired by the time you were done reading it. But it's an amazing story. What John gives us, John is sometimes a bit of a difficult gospel for me because Jesus sort of floats along, I don't mean literally, but metaphorically. People ask Jesus a question, and he responds with another statement that doesn't seem quite tied at first to the question. And eventually he comes back to it. We see Jesus' wisdom displayed in John. But it has some amazing stories. If we had church last week, which we didn't because of the snow, we would have been looking at the story of Jesus at the well, at the well of Sychar. I always wonder when that passage comes up, if Sychar has any special day they do, anything to commemorate that, since that's their name. But that was last week. And the week before, we had Nicodemus. We go from Nicodemus to the woman at the well to the blind man. Did you hear that story, the blind man? I mean, it's an amazing story. Jesus is walking along. I won't reread it and go over every verse here. But basically, Jesus is walking along, and Jesus is the one who sees the blind man. He sees the blind man, and what do the disciples say? Do they say, that poor fella, he's sitting there by the road begging him. What, Jesus, we have this purse, because we know who kept the purse, right? Should we give something? Is that what we read there? No, not at all. Jesus sees the blind man, and his disciples asked him, not how much should we give him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now that's telling, is it not? What's even more causes maybe a little a burr under our skin is Jesus' response. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him, which raises all sorts of questions in some of our heads. But what does that mean? Does that mean he's lived through this life of blindness and begging just for this very moment? Don't know. Disciples want a cause. Have we ever been at that point in life where something has happened to us or something has happened to a loved one? And we say, how could have that happened? Maybe it's just me, I'm sorry. Yeah. But I know it's not me, because I know many a times when I've been with folks in difficult situations, sometimes in shocking and tragic situations, one of the questions that eventually comes up to the surface is, how? How could this have happened? The disciples want a cause. Jesus has this amazing miracle. I don't think there are many miracles that involve spit or spittle, but this is one of them. Spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on the guy's eyes. He couldn't see what was going on, right? He may have heard Jesus spitting, because I assume you just can't give a little bit of spit. I mean, you got to work at it to make a little mud, right? And then to have that put on your eyes. Yeah, ooh, is right. And then Jesus tells him, go and wash. And that leads into some of the comedy of the text, because then what happens, right? You heard this story. He goes, he washes, he can see. It's amazing. And of course, everyone around him comes up and says, wow, I surely wish he had a name. It'd be much easier to tell the story he had a name instead of constantly having to refer to him as blind man. Elijah. Let's say it's Elijah, okay? So Elijah, it's not, don't leave here saying, okay, Pastor Paul said Elijah is the name of this blind man. It's just for this morning, he's Elijah. It works better than Bob. I was going to go with Bob, but that doesn't work so well. So Elijah. So does his neighbors come up around him and gather around him and say, Elijah, we need to have this party for you because you can see this is just amazing. We're so happy for you. You know the answer here, right? This is like the disciples. The disciples are looking at him. They want to know cause. Those neighbors are looking at him and says, well, no, it's not really him. Really? Really? I mean, you don't recognize him? No, clearly they do recognize him because they're asking the question. So then they start peppering him with questions. How do you know this? How? What? And he, I don't know. Here's what I do know. I can see you. You're not quite what I imagined you'd look like. But I can see you. And then they pepper him with more questions. And he cannot answer them. Where is he? Where is this Jesus? I don't know. That's the first clue here. Jesus has left the story. He makes the spittle. He makes the mud. Excuse me, he makes the mud with his spittle. He puts it on the guy's eyes and then tells him to go and wash. And then Jesus fades to the background of this story. We don't hear from him again. Jesus appears at two pivotal moments in Elijah's life, Elijah the blind man. One, when he's blind, and two, when we see the end of this at the end of the story. So the neighbors can't recognize him or unwilling to recognize him. So what do? Next level up, they bring him to the Pharisees. Are the Pharisees amazed by this? No, I don't think so. I think they're more annoyed by this. Why are they annoyed? Because Jesus did this act on the Sabbath. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit within what the Pharisees understood how God should work in the world. The Pharisees were right in holding that the Sabbath was holy. There's no problem with their theological understanding of scriptures. The problem is how they're trying to implement it. They want to control this situation. Do we ever want to control a situation? Ever feel like life is sort of getting beyond us or it's not going the way we want and we want to exercise some control because we feel like if we can control it, then life would be better? That's understandable. That's me. I mean, that's what when things start getting chaotic, I'm not a person. No one has ever accused me of being spontaneous. No one has also never accused me of just going with the flow. I'm terrible at that. Thankfully, I married someone who specializes in that. But Jesus is asking the Pharisees, not asking them directly, but his actions, his sign. See, in John's gospel, it's all about signs. Seven signs. Seven, what we would say miracles, John says they are signs. They are signs that point to Jesus being the Messiah. And the Pharisees are confronted with this sign that is going to force them to have to let go or loosen their grip on their understanding. And as we see, they're not willing to do that. And so they question him and he questions them. Now think about it. Who is Elijah? Elijah is a blind guy who begs. He is at the bottom of the dregs of society. And by the time we get through this encounter with the religious leaders, the people who have the power within the community, what do we see? That Elijah slowly is standing up on his own. First, he says, I don't know who Jesus is. That's what he tells his neighbors. Then, as the story goes on, he's going to look at the Pharisees and they say, who is he? And then he's going to say, he's a prophet. There's this sort of this growth in his understanding. And then he's going to get to the point where after his parents get brought to the Pharisees and his parents sort of throw him under the proverbial bus. I don't know. You know, tell us, is this your son? Yep, that's my son. But any of the questions you have about him, you can talk to him. And John tells us they were afraid. What would it be like if you were Elijah and that was your parents? What if you would have said? I probably would have looked at my dad and said, really? This is the best you got? You don't remember me? But we don't get that, of course. John tells us that they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue, and we might want to judge his parents harshly for that. But think about it. The synagogue was where you went to encounter the very presence of God. Any hope you had in life for walking with God, for knowing God's presence in your life, was dependent upon being able to worship in community with those around you. To be cast out of the synagogue was to be cast away from God. They were terrified, understandably so. I still wish they would have stood up for old Elijah, but they didn't. And so Elijah gets brought back a second time, and by this point in the story, we see Elijah, the blind beggar, we can imagine him in sort of, you know, pretty ratty clothing, I imagine, standing in front of the religious leaders and saying, do you want to become a disciple of him? He's going toe-to-toe with them now. He's not backing down. It's an amazing turn. And of course, the Pharisees fly off the handle and they say, who are you trying to teach us? You lowly beggar. Get out of here. He is cast out. The very thing his parents are afraid of, happens to Elijah. He is cast out. And now he's on his own again. At the beginning of the story, he is a blind beggar sitting by a road, no one talking to him, and he meets Jesus. He goes through this story, and his understanding starts to grow. His sight is restored, and yet people continue to struggle with him until he almost comes full circle. Because by the time we get to the end of this story, where's Elijah? He's cast out. He's on his own. He's by himself again. And then Jesus shows up again. It's an amazing story. It's a wonderful story. It displays God's compassion. It displays God's grace and power to restore all things. It's also a funny story. When I think of humor, there was one book that, or one piece of literature, I should say, I mean, outside the Bible, as a Baptist preacher, I should say, the Bible is the most important book, right? Okay. So that goes without saying. But in for me to finally take the step to go into seminary, to go into ministry all those years ago, it was from this book here by an author who just died this past year, Frederick Buechner. And the book is called Telling the Truth. The Gospel is Tragedy, Comedy, and Fairy Tale. A title of itself that would have put my Sunday school teachers as a child on edge. They would have rejected that outright, just that title alone. But Buechner is writing in this chapter on comedy. I actually read from this years ago. I know you all remember this, when probably 10 years ago, about he has a wonderful take on Abraham and Sarah. So he's talking about how the Bible can be funny, can be comedic at times, can be ironic. And so here in writing about Abraham and Sarah, he writes this. He's also talking about Job, I'm sorry, Abraham, Sarah, and Job. He writes, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward," Job says. "And there is an inevitability to the tears we shed over it." He's recognizing that there is tragedy in life, is what Buechner is saying here. They, meaning these tragic times, they are part of what it means to be human. But the announcement of the angel, this is the announcement to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah is going to give birth, is just the reverse of that. They are going to have a baby after all. It is just what was bound not to happen. Because we remember, right? Abraham and Sarah are not a young couple, right? We're all good with that. They're pretty old. The old Schlamazel is going to be the father of a great nation in spite of everything. It is just what was not inevitable. If anything was inevitable, it was that the soup would spill on him again, meaning he would just spill on himself while he's eating. The stranger who appeared at their tent door turned out not to be a man who could read the meter, but an angel. Who could have possibly predicted it? Who could have possibly made it happen? Grabbed an angel by the wing and pulled him down out of the sky and contrived for him to give such astonishing news. It all happened not out of necessity, not out of inevitability, but gratuitously, freely, hilariously. And what was astonishing, gratuitous, hilarious was, of course, the grace of God. What could they do but laugh at the preposterousness of it? And they laughed until the tears ran down their cheeks. The tragic is inevitable. The comic is the unforeseeable. How can Donald Duck foresee that after being run over by a steamroller, he will pick himself up on the other side as flat as a pancake for a few seconds, but alive and squawking? How can Charlie Chaplin in his baggy pants and derby hat foresee that though he is stood up by the girl and clobbered over the head by the policeman and hit in the kisser with a custard pie, he will emerge dapper and gallant to the end, twirling his invincible cane and twitching his invincible mustache? Bored to death by his comforters and scratching his boils and facing the undertaker's unpaid bill for the multiple funeral of his children and entire household staff, how could Job possibly foresee that his bloodshot eyes would indeed behold, by no means as a stranger, the one who laid the foundations of the earth and at whose work the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? The comic, the unforeseeable. Are we prepared in our lives for God to do something unforeseeable in our life? Something so strange, so bizarre, that we're left with nothing but we just have to laugh at it. To throw up our hands and say, "That's just absurd. There is no way we can do that." To look at Elijah the blind man and say, "He was blind, but now he can see, so that cannot be Elijah. That can't be the blind man." How do we know that? Well, because that's just the way the world works. If you're blind, you're blind. And we can extrapolate from that, right? If you're hurt, you're hurt. If you're sick, you're sick. If you're old, you're old. There's nothing that can be done. It just is what it is. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel always holds out before us the promise of grace, of God's love, of God's presence that makes all things possible, as the angel Gabriel told Mary. And all of it, to see it requires us to change in our lives by the grace of God. You notice the Pharisees at the end of this story say, "Oh, we're not blind, are we, Jesus? We can see." It's one of those moments where I almost feel like Jesus is like knocking himself on the head. And you still don't get it? You still don't get it. is not just about your sight. It is about the eyes of your heart, as Paul will tell the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. Are the eyes of our heart open? Are the eyes of our heart willing to see God moving in a new way in our community, in our church, in our very lives? That's the hilarious prospect, that God is not done with us yet. That until we breathe our last, there is always the chance, the hope, the promise of knowing God's joy, of knowing God's grace in new ways. Who knows what the future brings? I don't. But I do know of a Lord who continues to show up in our lives at the most unexpected times, giving us the most unexpected news and putting the most unexpected people in our path. And all he asks of us is to have the eyes to see it, to not be blind to God's grace, to not be blind to God's love because we want to control the situation or we want to say, well, that person, they really haven't done enough yet to know God's grace. They haven't said they're sorry enough yet. No. God's grace comes to all of us. For we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's glorious news because that means we are all in the same boat together. Same boat. Go bobbing along, asking God to lead us and direct us. May that be our cause. May that be our path, this Lenten journey, that we may recognize that the confession of our sins is not merely so we can avoid punishment. It's not what it's really about. The confession of our sins is so that our lives can be restored, so that our eyes can be open, so we can see the hilarious grace of God abound in our lives and in the world around us. May that be our lives. May we have, by God's good grace, the eyes to see God's presence with us and God leading us onwards. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day, now, and forevermore, world without end. Amen.